Well, we turn to 2 Peter and chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 10, from the middle of verse 10 to the end of the chapter. Page number 1019 of the Church Bible. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions, while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than, after knowing it, to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Our Heavenly Father, we've heard this word read, we already sense its weightiness and also importance as well. And we pray that as we think upon these things, that you would instruct us in the way to go by your Spirit, and that you would help us to discern what is right from what is evil. You teach us in your word that this is a practice that we are to engage in every day, that we would be wise for you. And so we pray your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're making our way then through 2 Peter, and we are in chapter 2, verses 10 to the end of the chapter, where Peter is speaking about false prophets or false teachers. That's the subject that he is taking up here, false prophets and false teachers. There were a number of teachers who had infiltrated the church or churches that Peter writes to. There were people who claimed to be saved. They claimed to know Jesus. They claimed that they were the rightful owners of the gospel. But what actually happened was that they were preaching even a message which is contrary to the gospel, contrary to what God says in his word about his son, Jesus Christ. They, for example, may have denied that Jesus came in the flesh. They had the view that everything which is material is evil. And they denied that Jesus Christ was truly a man. They also denied that Jesus would return. And they also denied that God would judge them. As far as they were concerned, they thought that, well, they believed the right things, and so it didn't really matter what they did after that. They were people who claimed that as long as their soul was with God, then in this life they could do whatever they pleased with their body. And also they influenced others to do the same as well. That's what Peter is picking up on here in these verses. The church in this time has encountered and been troubled by false prophets, false teachers. And as it was in the first century, so it is also today too. Those who come and seem to be helpful and maybe seem to be pure and seem to be true, those who claim to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, but actually what they desire is to take people away from Jesus. Their desire is to destroy God's children and to lead them in any amount of behavior that is unpleasing to God, immoral behavior, the type of which we read in these verses. And in these verses, we are given help to discern. Help to discern. And we certainly need help because this is not a straightforward matter. It's not a straightforward matter, as the apostle clearly makes out to us. But what are the kinds of things, identifying features here? What does Peter say about these false teachers, false prophets? Well, notice in verses 12 to 16, he describes them as being like animals. They are like irrational animals. They are creatures of instinct. In verse 18, he says that they entice by the sensual passions of the flesh. That they are governed by passion. Passions of the flesh. And they are run by these passions, not by the Spirit of the Lord, but rather by a selfish passion. A passion of unrighteousness, which is masked by some of the things that they will say to try and draw others to them. Now, we can see that he is not holding back when he speaks about these false teachers, describing them as being like animals. Some, in writing about this passage, have come to the conclusion that he's being heavy-handed here. But we would be less inclined to think that if the people who were being led astray were those who were near and dear to us. Here are people who have a pretense of coming in the name of Jesus Christ, but really what their desire is to fulfill their own selfishness. They are like animals, acting out of instinct, not acting out of the Holy Spirit or the righteousness of God, but out of their own instinct. They are like animals. Indeed, in the Bible, infamously, such people were put to shame by animals. The single illustration that he uses from the Old Testament is very relevant. He speaks of Balaam, the son of Beor, who was famously, infamously shamed by a donkey. This man who was a prophet, put right by a donkey. Something that follows what he says about the false teacher being like the irrational animal. And when he speaks about Balaam here, he is really saying that false teachers are like modern day versions of Balaam. False teachers are like modern day versions of Balaam. Balaam, we read of his story in Numbers chapter 22-24. Balaam, who was the most infamous of false prophets in the Old Testament. The setting for his story was the exodus of God's people being rescued from slavery in Egypt, and they were in the wilderness for 40 years, making their way to the promised land. There were hundreds of thousands of people in the group, and they experienced many difficulties along the way. Not least that they were not welcomed as they passed through one portion of land to another on the way. The king of Moab felt especially concerned about them. Indeed, he was threatened. He felt threatened by them. He had recently been defeated by another king, the Amorites, and Israel had defeated the Amorites, and so the king of Moab was very concerned. He felt threatened by the Israelites coming, even though they said they came in peace. He did not believe that. And so what he did was he sent for the prophet Balaam. He sent for the prophet Balaam so that a curse might be put on the Jews. He was asked three times by the king of Moab to curse God's people. And then he was put right by the donkey and then asked another three times to put a curse on the people. Six times in total. The request was made to him to curse the Jews. But he could not. He could not. Not because he didn't want to. We learn in the narrative there, Numbers 22 to 24, that he speaks to God about this and he asks God to curse them. But God says, no, this is my people. They are blessed. So Balaam, the prophet, wanted to curse God's people, but he could not because God constrained him. Well, after three times of being asked to curse the people of God, three times saying that he could not, he made his way to visit the king. And on his way, his donkey caused him some trouble. His donkey went off the road, and then his donkey lay down. And then his donkey stopped again, and Balaam became very angry. This stupid donkey. He said he wanted to slay his donkey. It was so stupid. Why are you stopping me? Why are you getting in my way? Till all of a sudden, the mouth of the donkey opened and rebuked Balaam. And the angel of the Lord stood there. And all of a sudden, the eyes of Balaam were opened up to see that the angel had been there on these three occasions, standing with its sword drawn, ready to slay this prophet because he had angered the Lord so much. Balaam, the prophet, yet unable to see what the donkey could see. Even the donkey could see the angel of the Lord. This prophet corrected by the animal. Yes, this man who was knowledgeable and spoke truth. Read the oracles that Balaam gives. They are amazing. It is one truth after another. Indeed, there are four oracles that were spoken through Balaam. And the fourth of those, the final oracle, tells of the coming of Jesus Christ. It tells of the salvation that is to come. Yes, the Lord used this man, Balaam. Yet God was also very angry with him too. This man who spoke pious words but was far away from the Lord. Pious words, the oracles, he also said, have I now any power of my own to speak anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak. as oracles. One truth following another, even telling of the coming of Jesus Christ. But he was not a faithful servant. He wasn't faithful to God. Surely we learn that truthful words must be accompanied with truthful actions. And as I said, the Bible picks up again and again on the story of Balaam. The scriptures tell time and time again of his faithless actions. Two features mentioned in this passage are also mentioned elsewhere in the Bible. That he loved gain. It tells us that Balaam was available for hire. His motivation was not the Lord. His motivation was money. He was for hire. He had a message. He was for hire. A prophet for hire. It was almost as though he would say, put your money in and get your prophecy out. He was a prophet for money. He was hired to speak ill against Israel. He was also against the Lord's people, as I mentioned before. He asked the Lord to give him a curse upon God's people. He wanted to speak ill against the Jews, as the king of Moab had asked him. That's, after all, what he had been paid for. But in the end, he was constrained by God. He wanted to speak ill, but he could not. He desired to curse the people, but the Lord would not permit him, and he spoke words of blessing to the Lord's people instead of cursing as the king had wanted. You see, this man was against the Lord. It says in verse 15 here in 2 Peter chapter 2 that he had forsaken the right way. Forsaken the right way. Despite his piety, his seeming piety, despite these beautiful words that would come out of his mouth, he had forsaken the right way. You see, the false teacher, false prophet, is one who, in verse 1, we are told, denies the master. Denies the master. They are characterized by insubmission to Christ. The false teacher, the false prophet, rejects Christ's lordship. When the will of God is made known to them, their response is no. There are two more features of Balaam's life, which is picked up in other parts of Scripture, that are also relevant to what Peter is saying here about false teachers. Later on in the book of Numbers, after we read of the king hiring him to curse God's people and him saying that he could not do that. And then after the donkey speaks to him and he is corrected by this animal. And after the appearing of the angel of the Lord and then the oracles that he gives. Later on, it tells us in the book of Numbers that he influenced God's people in a terrible way. It says in Numbers, I think it's chapter 31, that he influenced God's people into immoral sexual relationships with the women of Moab. He influenced God's people to immoral behavior in those relationships and also in bowing down to false gods. It was on his advice that the Israelites did this. They were filled with lust for the Moabite woman and bowed down to images of Baal. They sacrificed to the pagan gods and bowed down to them. That is what Balaam did. After speaking these oracles of blessing to God's people. Well, John MacArthur says that these false teachers, these false prophets, are not necessarily identified by their teaching. And that's one of the most revered teachers of our time speaking. That he would say, even himself, he doesn't always necessarily recognize this by the teaching. But it is recognized in the way that they live. Their morality is the problem. It's not because he had a shortage of knowledge. No, in Balaam there was a willful rejection of God, a decision to stop following God. And we read in these verses that the false teacher who turns from the Lord does so while mingling with the people of God. Look what it says in verse 13. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. So they are speaking about immoral behavior. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. See the deception. See, they mingle with God's people. See how serious this is. They, verse 18, speak loud boasts of folly. They entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They pick on the weak. They pick on the weak, and they draw them in to their selfishness and to their behavior, which is an abomination to the Lord. Well, they're known by what they do. Jesus said, by their fruits, you shall know them. We need to put our glasses on so that we are not nearsighted. Remember, Peter said that in chapter 1, verse 9, that we are to be wary of being nearsighted. We must, and only with God's help can we do this, but we must ask for God's help that we would see clearly. And God tells us that we are to look ahead when we discover this, when there is a false teacher, a false prophet. We are to look ahead. We are to see with the vision that God has and God teaches us about in these verses. And that means looking to the end. It means looking to the end. See that there was a similarity in the behavior, as with Balaam, the false teacher behaves in a similar way to Balaam, saying these pious things but living in a completely different way. The next similarity is that their end is the same as Balaam's too. It tells us in Numbers 31 that Balaam's life came to a sorry end. His life ended by God's command. God commanded the people of God. God commanded Moses, and that they warred against Midian. They killed the kings of Midian and the rest of their slain, the five kings of Midian. And they also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, with the sword. Well, a sorry end here. God ordered his death. Defeated on the battlefield. He lost on the battlefield. And Peter says that the end of false teachers is similar to this. We are to look to the end of this. Look to what God will do. Look towards the judgment that God says is surely coming. And the judgment is even more intense for those who have a position of teaching. They are held in even greater account by the Lord. And so it says in verse 17, "These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved." From time to time, something will come up and become widespread and well known in Christian circles, something which is written, which is not right, or said, which is false. And there is no rejection of that by the person who says or writes it. They do not take back what they say. And Christians, we are often alarmed by what is said. It is what they are saying is true. Well, Peter describes these falsehoods, these things that are against what God has spoken in his word, that they are waterless springs and mists. So we ought to be concerned about them, but we also ought not to be alarmed by them, because they are like mist. They concern us one day, but then they become a footnote. And then they altogether disappear. And for those who bring false teaching, utter darkness is reserved. So we are to discern the end. This is what the wise Christian does. The wise Christian looks not only to what is happening here and now, what people are saying, what the current climate is, but we look to the end. That's what the wise people in Scripture did. Solomon, Daniel, who posed the question, what is the end of the matter? What is the end of the matter? And what is the end for those who perpetuate their false teaching and preaching, and who lead God's people astray? What of those who heard of Christ and heard of the good news of the gospel which God has given to us in Christ, that Christ has laid down his life for us, that in Christ we have forgiveness for our sins, that Christ is the beginning, middle and end of our salvation, that God calls us into his Son, that we would have fellowship with him, that we would be restored to him and reconciled to him. That is the good news of the gospel and the good news that God gives us today. That we would be reconciled to him, that we would trust in his Son, Jesus Christ, and find in him forgiveness for their sin. But Peter asks, what of those who have heard that, but now are teaching falsehood? He says, it would have been better for them never to have heard the gospel in the first place. That is the end of the matter. He doesn't go much further than that. Why does he not go much further than that? Why does he not spell out exactly what God will do? Because it is not for him to pass the judgment. It is for the Lord. God has said that vengeance is his. I will repay, says the Lord. And so Peter entrusts that judgment to the Lord, but meantime, look at what he says, that it would have been better, verse 21, for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. The true proverb says, what the true proverb says has happened to them, the dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Final judgment is in the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, we have a number of identifying features of false teachers here in this passage. It's brought to our mind here forcefully in this passage how serious a matter it is to go astray from the Lord and then to lead others into false teaching. We are reminded also that the false teacher is not a new occurrence, that it even happened way back in the time of the Exodus, Balaam.